So let me begin by asking you if you think it matters how you use your life on an everyday basis for yourself or for God or for others. Do you think in terms of eternity, in terms of the hereafter, do you think it makes a difference? Do you think it makes a difference, for example, whether you attend a worship service or a church on a regular basis and whether or not you're committed in being a part of that fellowship? Do you think that matters? And I'm asking you that question really as it relates only to you right now. It's like another way I might could say it is, do you think there will be a day where you stand before God in judgment? And if that's the case, on what basis would you say that God would judge you? Is it because, you know, you just did what you thought was right? And then who would define right? Who would define truth? You see, if we all stand before God one day, then there must be some basis upon which we stand. Well, then judgment would be unfair and it would be capricious. God would be capricious. So what do you think about that? I did a funeral recently, and the person that I was doing the funeral for was a believer. And so I talked about Jesus as the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. I talked about eternal life through Jesus and what heaven was going to be like. And I described it as a glorious place. And then what happened was that after the funeral, when I was at the graveside, a senior lady came and stood beside me. And she said, "Pastor, I just want to talk to you just a moment." She said, "I really like the way that you described heaven." She said, "I hope it's going to be that way one day." I said, what do you mean, hope?" She said, "You know, nobody knows." I said, what do you mean nobody knows?" I said, "You can know." She said, "Well, that's just your opinion." No. I said, that's God's opinion. And, you know, it's so interesting how, because you see, to me, I could, you know, it's like you can tell when God's working on somebody's heart. And I begin to sense that in this lady. And so I invited her to church. I said, "Hey, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, let me sit with you. I said, you give me the opportunity, I will sit with you and I will show you precisely how the Bible says one can have eternal life, and when they stand before God, they can stand before God righteous." I said, "Would you like that?" She said, "Well, you know, I think I would." I said, "Well, you just call me. You just give me a call. You show up in church on Sunday morning." I don't believe she's here today, but I gave her that invitation. So my question again to you is, do you think the choices you make in this life matter for eternity? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, and the 13th verse, and what I'm going to do is read from the Word of God. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 13. It's very interesting because Matthew 25 is nestled between three chapters that all deal with the last days, all deal with the return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes so far as to describe signs and things that we'll be able to look into the heavens and see, and will be signs of his coming. And then it's interesting because what happens next is, after describing sort of the signs of his coming, the next thing he does is he starts talking about the day of judgment. He talks about it through one parable. It's called the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the one we're going to be reading from. And there are 10 virgins. And what happened in the first century, whenever they had a wedding, well, the people would go to the place where the bride and groom were to be wed, and they would wait for them to come. And so these are 10 ladies who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. But unfortunately, the groom is delayed. And it gets into the night. And five of the ladies all have lamps in case it gets dark and the groom is delayed. But five of them have lamps that have they have extra oil, and five of them don't. And what happens is that the ones who do not have the oil, in the sense that they are prepared for a delay of the return of a delay of the coming of the groom, they run out of oil. And so finally the groom comes, and so the five go in, and the five that don't have the oil, they are not allowed to come in because they were not prepared. And so the sense of the passage is, you and I need to be prepared for a delay in the second coming of Jesus, but in the meantime, what are we to do? And that's where we pick up in the 13th verse. Because this is what we're to do. He says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour, that is when Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he returns, there is a judgment." That's the sense of it. "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves, and he entrusted his possessions to them." Now, in the passage, I want you just, it's a metaphor, and the man represents God. The servants represent you and I. Just like a man about to go on a journey, he calls his own slaves or the servants, and he entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he gained 5 more. So immediately, this one, he doubles what the Lord has given him. Then verse number 17, "In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." So this third servant, the 1 talent servant, doesn't do anything with the master's property. He hides it. Verse 19. "But after a long time," again we have a delay, "but after a long time the master of those slaves came and he settled accounts with them." He settled accounts with them. Verse 20. "The one who had received the 5 talents came up and he brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. Verse 21. "Master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" 22. "The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" I wonder what the third one's thinking right now. because it seemed like they're in line. And the one who had received the one talent came up to him and he said, "Master." Well, I didn't do that right, did I? "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. I went away and I hid your talent in the ground."
"See, Master, you have what is yours. You have it back."
And now there's a pregnant pause. See, I see the master. He sort of looks around. Maybe he's thumping his hand, you know, like this. Hard man. Okay. His master answered, and he said, "You wicked, lazy slave." I don't know, but maybe if I was that slave, I might run at this point. "You wicked, lazy slave. So you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay. We're going to talk about stewardship. You know, we saw that film again. It's the third time we've seen it. And it talks about God owning everything. And what God does is he gives his possessions to us, and we are stewards. In fact, it's just like this passage. Because what happened in this passage is the man, apparently is a wealthy man, and what he does is he gives his possessions to three servants. And then the three servants are to take those possessions, and they are to invest them and do something with them. And then the master goes on a long journey. And so what we would see in this text is that there is a stewardship that is communicated in the passage. And so to me, point number one is this: life is a lifelong stewardship from God. And you only live one time. Life is a lifelong stewardship. You have no second chances. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to live once and then to die. And after that comes judgment. And so life then itself is a lifelong stewardship. It is as if what God does, he says, "I want to give you the opportunity to know me, to experience me, and to bless others through me." And so life then is given to you and I as a stewardship. It is something where we are accountable to God about and for. You know, many people search for meaning in life. What the scripture says is that meaning in life comes from finding my purpose in God's purpose for me. So life is a stewardship. You right now this morning are in this place in the same way I would say that I spoke to the lady at the graveside this past week. And in that situation, what happened was I was a messenger to her from God. In fact, I told her that. I said, you are standing here because God wants to get you a message that you can act on because God loves you and he cares about you. You're not here by accident. You're not here by happenstance. Now, you may have come here this morning because someone invited you. You may come here and you only came because it was at their invitation, or you just might say, well, I just dropped by. It's so interesting to me how many people do come to our church thinking they're going to another church. It's like they get confused, and God brings them here. In fact, there was one day in this church before I was a pastor here that a pastor was supposed to preach at the Methodist church across the street, and you know what happened? He came to our church. He sat up on the podium. He had a black robe on. And so finally, the pastor, I understand, there, here at the church, went up to him and said, sir, can I help you? Why are you here? He said, I'm here to preach. He was at the wrong place, but at the right time. So you're at the right time and at the right place, because God wants to give you an opportunity this morning to act on a message that he has for you. Life is a stewardship. You only have one life. Don't waste this opportunity, brothers and sisters. Point number two. Everyone is assigned a stewardship from God. Okay, now if I say life is a stewardship, then what that must also mean is that there are possessions or components or opportunities that God gives us that we act upon, and how we act upon those opportunities determines how God settles accounts with us. So then, everyone is assigned a stewardship. Notice the text that I just read to you. How many people were in the text other than God? Say that again. Four. Who's four? No, I said not counting God, not counting the master. Say that again. Say it again. Three? You sure there is not a fourth? Not counting the master. Because you see, here's the problem. If there isn't a fourth. If there was a fourth, that would basically mean that you get a choice. In other words, what you can do is you can just come through life and you can sit on the sidelines while God gives to three people, gives everybody the choice, and you get to decide whether you want to be a steward or not. You could say to God, if that were the case, well, God, I think I'll sit on the sidelines this time. I'm going to watch the other three stewards, because I really, you know, God, I got other things that I plan on doing with my life. I got other things and things I'm interested in. So when it comes to doing things for you and for your kingdom, that's just not something I'm interested in. But the problem is that's not in the text. And in fact, none of the judgment parables have a fourth person or an extra person who's not involved in the stewardship. So that means you're just like me. You, like every other person in this room, you are a steward whether or not you realize it, accept it, or ignore it. You know, I was this morning, I drove up to the church, and as is my custom, I always, what do you think the first thing is upon my driving into the parking lot? Oh, boy, I wish I was so spiritual. Okay, what do you think the first thing was that I did? Okay, after I parked my car. Nope. I went to the mailbox. Wonder why a preacher goes to the mailbox on a Sunday morning. Because somebody might have put their check in the mail, and I don't want it to be in the box. That's the first thing I do on a Sunday morning, is I go get the mail. Yeah, wow. That's it. But you know what happened when I did that today? I saw, there was a check in there. But anyway, I saw a guy coming down the highway. And I don't know why I noticed this guy, but I saw him coming down the highway. He's in a pickup truck. And I'm reaching in the box. You know, it's got my jacket on just like this, you know. And I just happened, I reach in the box. About the time I reach in the box, I had this sense somebody's looking at me. Can you believe that? I feel like this guy's looking, you know. So I reach in the mailbox and I'm eyeball to eyeball with this guy in his pickup truck. And you know what I'm thinking? That is not a happenstance. God wanted this man to eyeball me, and in that eyeball moment, you know what God did? I guarantee it. He spoke to that man. And that man had the choice whether he was going to include God in his life that day. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, that's stretching it. No, that's not stretching it at all. You see, because that's exactly what a stewardship, that's exactly what a loving God is that we have. He does absolutely everything that he can to involve you in his kingdom so that he can reward you and bless you, not so that he can push down upon you and make life difficult. God has no interest in making life difficult for you or me. Now, I don't know about you, but so far as I'm concerned, simply being in this place this morning has blessed me. It has blessed me. And my guess is that Sherry standing up here watching and worshiping the Lord could look out into this audience and see people coming in who seemed like they had a frown on their face, but before we were finished singing the music, they were just clapping their hands, having a good time.
Amen.
Why is that? You see, because being in the kingdom of God, being a part of what God is doing, is a blessing, brothers and sisters. It's not a heavy work. It's a blessing. God has assigned a stewardship to each one of us. There are three people in this passage, and all three of them are stewards. It's not a choice. Whether you accept it, believe it, or not doesn't change the fact that from God's perspective, you are a steward. And here's our difficulty. Stewards are either faithful or unfaithful. You got three in the passage. Two are faithful, and the third is described as unfaithful. Why is he unfaithful? Not because he was a bad guy. He's unfaithful because he does not take advantage of the opportunities God gives him with God's possessions to bless others and the kingdom of God. The servant, what does he do? The one talent servant. He simply takes his talent and buries it in the ground. There are a lot of people that I meet that do that on a regular basis. I remember one story, one example of a person, a father of a young man that I was talking with, who told me that his father accepted Jesus Christ as a 25-year-old, but then fell out of the church and hadn't been in the church or had anything to do with God for something like 40 years. You know what that's like? That's like taking what God has given you and burying it in the ground for 40 years. You know, people who came to know God as a young person were baptized early, and then for something they went off to college or went off to and experienced life, and something happened and just never got back around to coming to God again. You see, brothers and sisters, that's like that third servant. And it seems like to me, if I'm a pastor and I am a man who's going to speak the word of God, my role is to tell you exactly what that passage says, or to help you to understand it so that then you can act in truth. You see, if I were to say to you, now really, let's don't worry about that third servant, because you see, that's contextual. That's really contextual. It was relative to that day, but not our day. Then you know what's going to happen to me when I stand before the Holy Lord? He's going to call me to account because I didn't speak the truth. There are three servants. All of them have to settle accounts. You have no exception. I was talking to one of my doctors one day, and I almost always pray with my doctors before I leave. And I say, hey, how can I pray with you? How are you doing with God? My doctor said, you know, God and I have a little arrangement. Well, that's interesting. You and God have a little arrangement. You have a little arrangement with God. You think there's an exception for you? You think God grades according to the curve? You see, is that how it works? Because that's not biblical. It's like, you know, what am I to do? I'm thinking, oh my goodness, they're going to feel so guilty if I say that. You know, what am I supposed to do with that? Everyone's assigned a stewardship. Thirdly, God puts great worth on our service. God puts great worth on what you do in his kingdom. God puts great worth on whether or not you give the cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty. He puts great, you know, why would God, how can I say that? Do you know what that talent represents in here? Don't think for a moment it represents how far you can throw a football or how fast you can run. That's not what the talent is, okay? It's not how smart you are or what your IQ is. That's not what this is talking about. A talent was a sum of money. In fact, some of you that use the NIV translation, what it says is he gave them each bags of gold. 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, and 1 bag of gold. The equivalent in modern day terms would be $1 million. The one servant got 5 million. The second servant got 2. The third servant got $1 million. Why would Jesus use that kind of quantifier and value identifier unless he was saying that service and stewardship in my kingdom is of great worth to God? Why is it of such great worth? Because you know what? It makes a difference how someone uses their life. It makes a difference. And so if they go through life and bury their talent in the sand, their money in the sand, then there's going to be a judgment day. And that's something we have to see that Scripture says. God puts great worth on service. Each talent, each sum of money, for example, to use that illustration, represents an opportunity given to a servant of Christ to be involved in the things that matter to God. Hebrews 6:10 puts it this way, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name." God is not unjust. He will not forget what you have done in his name. What that says is God values your service. God values the opportunities he gives to you because people matter to God. And God has chosen to use people to act for him. Now you might be saying, well, you know what, Pastor, how can you be saying that? Because all the believers I know are just, you know, pretty sinful. Well, you know what? That's true. We are. You know, how does it take one to know one or something? We all are. We all are. It doesn't change God's word because people who believe in Jesus Christ stumble. See, it doesn't change his word. It doesn't do that. God will not forget how you serve him faithfully. You see, God won't forget me just giving a witness to the lady at the funeral the other day. He won't forget that. I was talking to a friend of mine who's been involved in ministry and for years. This was recently. I was talking to him, and he was struggling because his teenage son was just sort of not coming to Christ. He just sort of like it's like you know, I hear the dad's involved in ministry in so many different ways, and it's like, you know, it's like his teenage son is just won't come. And the father was so discouraged. He's so discouraged about the whole thing. And I just said, hey, let me just tell you something. God's not going to forget the work you've done in his name. He's not going to forget that. God's just simply not, he doesn't do that. God, at the right moment, at the right time, God will move to bring your son to come to know Jesus Christ. I said, think about Billy Graham. Say, well, what about Billy Graham's son, Franklin? When did Franklin Graham come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior? The guy who's now in charge of so many things and standing where his father used to stand. You know when Franklin Graham came to know Jesus as his Savior? In his 20s. And he was described as just a rebel before that time. But God brought him there because God won't forget your service. He will not forget it. He will not forget your faithfulness. Fourthly, God custom designs our assignments. He custom designs our assignments. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says that God to one gave five, to another two, to another one, each what? According to his own ability. Each according to his own ability. God's not going to put something. Come with me. Come with me. Here you go. You right here with me? You right here? God's not going to bring anything down your pathway that's greater than you can handle. He's not going to do that. You know, if you're a pastor of a church and some big thing comes and you say, oh, Lord, there ain't no way. How can you walk in faith when something seems bigger than you are or your church's ability to do it? What do you do in that situation? See, because I happen to be the pastor of the church, but you're the pastor of your home. There's no difference, see. When God brings an opportunity to you to grow his kingdom or to be involved in his kingdom, because, you know, by the way, when you stand in front of God, if your whole life has just been in your business and you're growing your business for your sake and yourself, you know what? I don't think that's going to do you a whole lot of good when you stand in front of God and he asks you about how you've served in his kingdom. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not supposed to be successful. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying, you know what, everything, the scripture says in Colossians 3:24, in everything you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You know what, as a business owner, as an employee, as a person in school, you know who you're really serving? You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reflection on his name when you and I do not do our best. It simply is. So God calls us to do our very best in everything we do. But when it comes to his assignments, the things he makes you a steward of, he custom designs them according to your abilities. For five talents, he gives five. For two talents, he gives two. For one talent, he gives one. And there's no difference, you see, because he sees and knows who you are. And God wants you and me. He wants you and I to succeed. Now, it's very important that we see how he defines success, see? Because we would think, on a human level, that success has to be defined by numbers. But what I want you to notice is that the five-talent servant who earned five talents and the two-talent servant who earned two talents received the exact same commendation from the Lord. He said to both identical words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few. Enter into my joy, for I will make you responsible for many things. You have proved your faithfulness. You see, God holds us accountable for using and working in and through opportunities that he gives us. That is how he measures success, what you do with the opportunities. Do you enter into them with your best, or do you hide them? Do you say, I just can't do that? You know what? I just can so relate. I can just so relate. I'm telling you what. I'll never forget the time that I was asked when I was on the other side of this pulpit, sitting where you are. I'll never forget the time that I was asked to speak publicly for the first time. And you know what I said? It was actually on a Wednesday night, and I was a leader of a group of like 10-year-old boys, and I had to give awards, and the guy, it was two of us, and the main leader had to get his wisdom teeth pulled, because I did not sign up to be a public speaker. He calls me on Monday night. He says, Kip, I got the program all laid out. All you got to do is read it. And I said, I am not, man. God, I am not a public speaker. I said, there's no way I can do that. Wisdom teeth, and he said, I might be able to do it, but I can't promise. He said, you know, these things just might not work because they've been pulled, and I'm in a mess right now. I'm saying, I just don't think so, man. You know what happened on Wednesday night? I didn't show. I did not show. Because I was afraid of speaking in public. Lost opportunity. Wasted. Do you have any barriers, see, that keep you from serving God? Well, what would be your excuse, see? Say, well, nobody told me, Pastor. Well, there's only one problem. You're here today. You know now. You see? See, I mean, what is our excuse? Because God custom designs our assignments according to our ability. In other words, if it comes in your hand, God says you can do it. That's what it is. If it comes in your hand, you can do it. We cannot let fear or unbelief or insecurity keep us from being used by God as an obedient servant. What God calls us to do is use what we have. Whatever we have, whatever resources we have, we throw them into the task. Because I'm not held accountable for how it succeeds, but whether I use what I have to be obedient to God. Now that'll preach, brothers and sisters. And fifthly, yes, we are accountable. I'm held accountable for what I do and what I do not do. You got that? See, that's what happened to the third servant. He was held accountable for what he did not do. Okay? And why was he held accountable? He said, well, I was afraid. And you know what the servant did? He basically blamed it on God. That's what he did. He blamed it on God. He said, I knew you were a hard man. You make money at the expense of others, is what he's saying. He's basically saying, you put people to work and you expect them to make a profit. You know, I thought that's how it was supposed to work. But he's blaming it on God. We are held accountable. Yes. And there is no excuse, brothers and sisters, is no excuse, because we all have one life. Nobody has a gold ticket. We're all alike. The ground at the cross is truly level. Oswald Chambers puts it this way, one of the greatest Christian writers. He says, the greatest temptation for believers is not what they read about in the newspaper and think they might commit or do. The greatest temptation for a believer is to be of no use to God. I think it just doesn't matter. See, that's not biblical. And I want you to know that because I love you. It's not because I'm trying to get more people here to serve in the church. It's got nothing to do with that, believe me. It's because I want you to understand. I want you to know that God will not forget the love you have shown of Him by loving Him enough to serve Him. See, and you know the interesting thing? I don't think anywhere in this passage it has a retirement age. How about that? How about that? What are you going to do with that? This is so good. And you know how He rewards faithfulness. He gives us another challenge. That's the way He does it. You know, it's like playing football. It's what I love about football. It's, you know, you get four downs. And you turn the ball over. You don't make a first down, you turn the ball over. But you know what I love about football? You get the ball back. You get the ball back, you know? It's like until the game's over, you get the ball back. Now, I love what Sherry said this morning about, you know, you sort of lose your mind, get little circumstances discouraged. And you heard me over here screaming just a little bit, you know, because one time I threw three interceptions in a row. Yeah. But you know, amazing thing is I got up for the next time. I got another shot. You know what? You got another shot. As long as you don't stop breathing in here right now in a moment, you got another shot. Game's not over. He's going to give you another shot. He's going to give you another opportunity. It's like when it comes to stewardship, it's like you can redeem the lost opportunities. Forgiveness and repentance. Confession. So getting real with God. Say, God, you know what? I have really, I played a bad game so far. Hallelujah. First down's coming. First down coming for you today. Have you come to the place in your life where you've realized that you are a sinner separated from God? You see, we have our own standard of righteousness, and we honestly believe that if we think we're good enough, that ought to do it for God. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, if that was the rule, then there never would have been a Savior named Jesus Christ. You would not have needed a Savior. I would have trusted the curve. Let me trust the curve, and let me trust the difficulty of the test, and let me trust the mercy of the teacher. If that were the law of God, there would never have been a Savior. But there was a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on a cross as the sacrifice of God, by God, because God wanted to redeem you and offer forgiveness to you for free. And your only condition to receive that forgiveness is your faith, your belief that Jesus Christ died for you. And now, having believed it, I invite him into my heart and I serve him not out of obligation, but out of I can't wait to. Tell me there's a retirement age and I'm going to break down mourning. No, I don't retirement age. I don't want a retirement age. I want to serve my Savior, you see, because what he died for me. He died for me. It's not obligation. It's an opportunity. So what's going to be your next step this morning? Suppose you were that guy riding in that pickup. Would you have turned into the parking lot? Because see, that's actually happened here before. People come riding by this church and they tell me they just turned in this parking lot. I don't even know how they did it. What about you? You ready to turn in the parking lot? Say yes to Jesus this morning. Because I'll tell you how you can do that. We're going to begin to sing in just a moment. You want to say yes to Jesus to be your Savior? You come and you say, I want to be saved. I confess I'm in need of a Savior. I want to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I'll help you get the rest of the way. You know, it's like my role is, you know, when the first, when you know what, you got the down marker, and it's like third down and inches. My role is to take the down marker and give you a first down. You want a first down today? That's your call. God's here offering first downs. Maybe you've been, your life has been of no use to God. You say you received Him. Jesus says you're Savior a long time ago. But it is truly time for you to say, God, I want to start being of use to you. It's right here. Brothers and sisters, right here. When you stand before God, you know, you're not going to be able to say, well, you know, God, I just didn't like that preacher so much. You know, God, I just didn't like this. It's just like, see, you know what? If the one talent servant's excuse didn't work, yours didn't either. See, it's not about excuse. It's about being right with God. And that's what we're here for, help you get right with God. So as God's leading you, we begin to sing, You Come, Join me in prayer. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I lift up this people, and I pray that Jesus Christ would be made known to us today through the choices we make and the actions we take. We will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.